I want to say, I mean, tonight and then tomorrow night, last night to be with you as far as speaking to you. I believe this Brother Chuck and Brother Andy are going to be speaking with you tomorrow morning. And I have thoroughly enjoyed my time with you. I was telling the guys today the alertness when God's word is shared and spoken. I mean, you're very attentive. You've just been a real encouragement to my heart. And tonight and tomorrow, I want to get around with several of you. And as I'm praying for you, I'd like to know how I can be praying for you better. What a small world it is, isn't it? I mean, Sam and Brianna here, their dad and mom were on my youth staff back in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Their mom actually was my secretary at the church. And we used to do a little paper every week that would, and we would hear crazy things that teens would do. And so we started this little column called Play of the Week. And if you could, you know, rip on somebody and tell what stupid thing they did at school, we would put it in this paper, and it was called Play of the Week. Well, Mrs. Sehested used it against me one day, one week. I went out to get my car, and I took my keys out, and I was standing right over the sewer grate, and I dropped my keys, and they went right down into that grate, way down into the sewer. So I thought, you gotta be kidding me. So I went and got this hanger, and I tore it all up, and I'm trying to fish my keys out of there. I finally got it. But she featured me that week on Play of the Week as our youth pastor, Pastor Ken, was featured in Field and Stream this last week as he was out there fishing his keys up. And then their dad, first time I met him, he told me, he said, "You'll never get me out of the cowboy boots. I'm a cowboy," and he roots for the Oklahoma State Cowpokes. He's an Oklahoma State guy. And he said, "The only way you'll get me in a suit is with some 3 or 4 inch steak." I don't know if we've ever got him in the steak, but I remember I didn't know better, and I used him. The first night that was my introduction there in the church, they had an activity. And they, what they did is they said, "Can you put a skit together?" And have you ever seen the skit? It's just kind of a crazy skit. You line people up and you just want them to follow your sign. Or you say, you know, my name's Prince Charming or Princess Grace. Yeah. And yes. Yeah, okay. Went to Paris, France and bought a fan. It goes like this. Scissors at bottom. Yeah, have you guys seen this? Well, anyway, it's to basically make you look pretty stupid, and you buy a horse that makes you go like this. And I picked Mr. Sehested to come up. I don't know if he's ever forgiven me for it, but I mean, he totally, because you got to kind of practice all, you know, and you're saying cuckoo. I mean, and he looked pretty foolish, but anyway, it's so good to be back, and you tell your dad and your mom that I just couldn't help but use them a little bit there. Dollar question tonight. This one, be very careful on this. Anybody can be involved in this. What day did God create the tarantula? Yes.
Six.
What?
Six.
Sixth day. There you go. Sixth day. That was good. I have a couple more that are going to be kind of, you're going to have to really think through on it. Mr. Chuck, can you grab my little gizmo back there? It's just back there in the back. And I appreciate.
Yes, so much.
It's hurting a little bit. Yes.
Did you play the mousetrap?
I did. I did. I should have just. Okay. Don't touch the table for me. Okay.
No, I trust him so much.
I should have been a little bit more careful with this.
Mouse
traps. Yeah. Fascination with traps. You know, there's always all kind of traps. Yeah. So, what we're going to finish with over the next two nights is we've been talking about all in all the time for Him, because God is good. You illustration of Daniel through the week, that how Daniel, even all through his life, he had trusted the Lord. I shared a kind of a contemporary illustration of Shankar, and yet I've worked with young people enough to see, but they get in traps. You know, Claire helped us out with the illustration of trust. And, you know, the traps were moving around and getting a little bit closer to her feet and that kind of thing. The enemy wants you to fall into traps. And so I just started doing this years ago, and I got some incredible stories of what, and when I really thought I wasn't going to be working with teens anymore, I left my gizmo at whatever last place, and I got talking, Chuck and I started talking about this, and Mike, and so he put this together, and then he left me to work on the traps, and I was doing that a little bit, and I was just glad I had brought this splint with me. I needed it after I went through this. So what I'm going to do is, there's four traps right here. They're all the same. They're mouse traps. Two of them I was able to make where they would only come halfway up and stop. But there's two of them that will come all the way over on your finger. I have some black and blue Nestle's Crunch Bars to give away again.
Not worth it.
Not big enough for it.
Not again.
So, Ivana, would you come up here for me, please? don't hit the table, Ivana. Yeah. Now, hang on. Now, Ivana, what we're going to do is if you look very closely, you can see there's wire on every... Hold on a second. Excuse me just a minute. Gotta check my handy. Okay. There's wire on every trap right there, okay? But that's to trick you, because two of these traps are going to come up halfway, so they won't come all the way over on your finger. That's really what you want, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. And then there are two traps that are going to come all the way over on your finger. Okay? And because it hurt me, Ivana, I'm going to give you my splint, okay? So you can put the splint on.
Make sure
your finger hurt.
Very good.
Exactly.
Keep all those fingers out of the way. Man, that thing has been beat up. All right, so see, here's the little deal. You're going to put your finger right on the yellow little bait, and you got to leave it. You can't, you know, sometimes I get people and they go, hey, you know. And no, to win, you actually win when it comes all the way over on your finger, okay? And so I need you just to put your finger there and leave it on the trap. Let's see if it comes all the way over on your finger or if it goes up halfway. Are you okay with this? Do we have enough Tylenol? All right, so Ivana, we have four traps here. You can put your finger in any trap. Oh, I'm sorry, Vaughn. That only came up halfway. So that saved your finger, though. That's good. So we know one is gone. Thank you. Here, because you participated, there you go. All right. Alyssa, why don't you come up? Okay, Alyssa. Now, I got to tell you this, Alyssa, because right now you only have a 1 in 3 shot with... you know, not coming over on your finger. So the percentages are it's going to come over on your finger. And one year I was doing this at a school and I picked this guy. I like to pick guys with this activity too. I don't know if I'm doing that tonight though. I'm still battling in my mind. But this big football guy came up. And I'll never forget it. You know, he said, he introduced himself and found out he's a senior and big offensive lineman. And I said, well, we only have a couple of traps left, and I knew both of them were coming over. And he said, I don't need the splint, I'll just do it. Oh. I said, now does everybody here know that I offered, I offered him my splint, and he didn't take it. And everybody goes, yeah, we heard it. I said, all right, so go on ahead. He went, yeah, I'm up. And he went, can I have the splint? So I take it you want the splint. You didn't? Okay. All right. Okay, can you make sure, now hold on a second, make sure it's there. You can't have anything hanging out there, okay? Okay, keep all the other fingers away. Okay, so obviously you can't do that one, all right? So Alyssa, there are three left, so we'll see what happens. But you have, remember, you have to push it down and leave it there, okay?
Can I scream?
Okay, Dad, keep your other hand away, okay?
Wait, just let me get a picture.
No.
Now remember, you have to leave it down on the trap, okay? Are you okay?
No.
We do have Advil if it happens to kind of reverberate in that. Okay, anytime you're ready, three traps left here, okay? I mean, AJ's getting ready for it. Oh, that one did come over on your finger. You win. You get a blanket. Wow. This is pretty good. Let me see here. Carissa.
Oh no.
Carissa, why don't you come on out here? And I sure hope you win, and it only comes up halfway, because that means the next person I pick is going to be pretty obvious of what's going to happen. I take it you want this point.
Yeah.
Okay. Are you okay? You need Advil or anything? Okay. All right. Carissa, we only have two. Oh, don't do anything with it. Yeah, move everything else out of the way. Okay. All right. Is it on there pretty good? I like that. Does that hurt? What about that? Did that hurt?
Not really.
Okay.
Not really.
Okay, good. All right, you have two. Go ahead. All right, now hold on. Sorry, I did not mean to make you jump in. You have to put your finger and leave it in there, okay?
Okay.
You got that?
Yes.
Okay, and make sure you leave it in there, though.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. Ah. Oh! You really lost, but I'm going to let you have that. Wow. Let's put it right up front and center there because, I only have one trap left. And, Catherine, why don't you come on up? And you definitely want the splint, right?
Yeah, probably.
Okay, all right. And just make sure, you know, everything else is out of the way. Yeah, but you can't do it. You had to
do it.
Okay, yeah. So come on. Make sure you go straight on with it. Okay, there you go. And there you go. You have it. You're a winner, Catherine. All right. That is a little game I actually call the Wheel of Misfortune. And anyway, thank you for helping me with that, because we're going to be talking about traps, because there's all kinds of traps. There's skunk traps. There's roach traps. There's ant traps. There's bear traps. There's wolf traps. There's all kinds of traps, and the enemy has traps that he wants to get you in. I want to go over the biggest one that I see happening to teenagers today. All right? You see, if you can figure out what I would hold to being one of the number one traps, not just teenagers, but adults, and excuse me, let me go on ahead and say it. Preachers. Big trap for preachers. All right? So, I want us to look at an individual, and let me ask you, what do you know about Ahithophel? What do you know about Ahithophel?
He was David's counselor.
Yes. He was David's counselor? Very, very good, Ivana. He was David's counselor.
She's a dollar. She's a dollar. Like, she should get $5 for that.
Oh yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You guys are
ten.
Yeah. Oh yeah, ten. Now go take it up. Hey, Mama, that was beautiful. I mean, I can see it right now. You know, your mom or dad is gonna say, "Hey, can you take the trash out? I need $5." I mean, Pastor Ken would have given me $5 for that because I guess what was in the trash can. Okay. All right. So he's David's counselor. We're gonna read about that here in just a moment. Anything else about Ahithophel? Yes, Chris?
I've heard this one, so is it cheating?
What's that?
I've heard this message, so is it cheating?
It's like, cheating? Ooh. No, it's not cheating.
Okay.
It's not cheating, but...
Okay.
But there's a lot of A names, you know, in the Bible. There.
Do you want me to say it? Because I know, like, the cool part about Ahithophel.
Well, what's the cool part?
He's Bathsheba's grandfather.
He's Bathsheba's grandfather. That's good to know. What else about him? Yes, David.
He joined Absalom to overthrow David.
Yeah, he wanted to give his counsel. He was asked to give the counsel to Absalom. Okay. Man, that's good. Anything else about Ahithophel?
Committed suicide.
Mm. So let's look here. Look at... 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And verse, I'm going to have to use my glasses tonight. And verse 23. Who would like to read that for me?
I can.
Okay.
And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom.
So we're told, and Ivana brought this to our attention, that he was a counselor to King David, as if he heard the message from God to give to David. Now, look with me to chapter 17 and verse 23. Who would like to read that for me? Hey, Jaden.
And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put this household in order. And hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father.
And I think David told us he committed suicide.
Mm-hmm.
So he committed suicide after being one of the spokesindividual God to David. David relied heavily upon him. So what would take a man from this point to this point? Because when a person commits suicide, they have given up hope. They believe there is no hope. What would have made a man like Ahithophel go from here to here? Any ideas? Yeah.
Guilt.
Okay. Yeah.
He failed at his job.
Well, let's look back here at something. All right, let's see here. Look at chapter 17 and verse 14. Hey, Jay, go on ahead.
And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai and Archai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord was appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom."
So here we see Ahithophel gave counsel and it was not heeded. All right, let's find out a little bit more. Let's go back here a little bit. Look at chapter 15 and verse 34. AJ.
But if thou art
return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel.
Now this is David, King David, saying, uh-oh, if my son listens to the counsel of Ahithophel, I am in trouble. All right? So let's look down here at chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. And look at verse 20. AJ.
Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do.
All right. Set the stage. Absalom is wanting to overthrow his father. Why? Why would Absalom want to throw his dad out and actually, the Bible says, steal the hearts of the people for himself? Was he just full of pride? Can you recall if Absalom had a sister? What was her name?
Yes.
Tamar. Tamar. That was Absalom's full sister. I mean, they were full blood brother and sister. I have a little message that I would do with teens on friends, because his half brother Amnon had a friend. And this friend did not give Amnon good advice when Amnon said, man, she is gorgeous. I am in love with her. And they concocted this plan, get Tamar into your villa here and remove all your servants. And hey, you can have all the fun you want with Tamar. And that is one of the examples we have in Scripture where we see Tamar was raped by her half-brother. I mean, she pleaded with him not to do this. And after he did it, he throws her out. And word got back to Absalom. And Absalom waited. Daddy, what are you going to do about this? Now, keep your focus on Ahithophel. And Carissa gave us an interesting perspective. Look back with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Just start picking up at verse 2, AJ.
And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon.
Keep going.
And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah and Hittite?
I mean, do you sense here with whoever went to inquire of the woman, kind of a sense of urgency of, do you know who she is? Do you know who she is? In fact, when you study it, most likely Bathsheba was around 21 or 22 years of age at this time. And they believe David was around 49 years old, maybe 50. God had told them when, God wanted to be their king, if you remember. They rejected God. And so then they had King Saul, and he was a mess. He didn't obey God. And then he chose a man after a young boy, after his own heart, David. And we have many of the Psalms that we can give thanks to David about. But God had said this. He said, do not multiply wives. Do not multiply horses. And he said, don't multiply gold and silver. And they did. David did. Solomon did. And David, it's very easy for someone who is so close to God to believe he is exempt and he should be given privileges that others cannot have. And he wants this woman. I believe with all my heart he knew Bathsheba when she was a little girl. And the reason for that is I want you to look over with me to 2 Samuel 23:34. And remember, David, when Saul was chasing him, had some men that wanted to ride with him. Because David, I mean, I'm riding with the guy who, as a boy, realized a great cause, and when the giant was belching out blasphemies against God, he actually took him down with a stone right in the forehead, and then he took his sword off of Goliath. He took the sword off of Goliath and cut his neck off. Cut his head off, rather. Cut him at the neck, cut his head off. It's the same thing. Yeah. So anyway, look with me at verse 34. At the end of David's life, they're listing for us these great men that fought with him. H.A., read verse 34. Making fun of me, baby.
Eliphelet, the son of Ahazbi, the son of Matzaphite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, and the Gilonite.
All right, the Gilonite there. So we find that Eliam, who was Bathsheba's father, so what did you tell us, Carissa?
Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter.
Was it granddaughter? You see it right here with this text. But he had to know the men that gave their lives with him, and he had to know their families, and they had to live close. They had to live close to the palace of the king for David to be out on the roof that night, which he should have been out to war like all the other kings were. But it still hasn't come down to what made a man who walked with God end up down here and take his own life and give up all hope. Remember, Absalom came and asked his advice. We can read between the lines a little bit. I think you heard, "I thought you would never ask. I thought you would never, yes, I know what we can do to destroy your dad." What do you think Ahithophel's problem was? What trap did he get into? It starts with a B.
Bitterness.
Bitterness. That I've been hurt by someone. Could be parent, could be a youth pastor. I mean, I was tossed out of youth group several times when I was in youth group. I mean, I got to the point where I said, I never ever want to be a youth pastor. The youth pastor and I didn't quite hit it off. I remember one night wanting to run away because I thought, man, I think I've blown my dad's ministry. I just keep, you know, and it was a horrific night there with our youth pastor. The Lord worked through all of that. But I'm telling you, bitterness is something that happens to someone who's been hurt, they've been wronged, possibly even the person came back and made things right with them, and they're still angry. And Ahithophel's granddaughter had been taken advantage of by King David. And Ahithophel could not live with that. I'm sure David, when you read the confession of King David in Psalm 51 and how powerful that is, I believe David made that right with everyone. But Ahithophel was not going to forgive him. In fact, Ahithophel wanted revenge. That's where bitterness leads often. In fact, the writer of Hebrews warns in chapter 12 and verse 15 about bitterness, and he says, because by it many more are defiled. I believe Absalom had the same issue. All right. Tamar, we're going to take care of it. I want to see what Dad's going to do on this. Oh, man, you can see the spot. You can see the web right now. And David, oh, man, what can I say? I mean, look what I've done. And what's interesting is when you go back and you read the account of what happened, the friend, Jochebed, the friend who told Amnon, hey, I got a plan for you, was right there looking at Amnon's body as he lay there dead after Absalom had sent one of his goons in to make sure we kill him. You talk about a friend? That's not a friend. Bad friend. And he stood there, and Absalom took it all in his own hands. Bitter people will do that. They're going to be revengeful. I'm going to make somebody pay here. I'm not going quiet, I can tell you that. Somebody's going to pay. And what happens is it leads into even deeper sin. And it is a root. And it might come out in thievery. It might come out with attitude. It might come out in all kinds of fornication. But the root of it is there is deep-seated bitterness. Anger deep in the heart towards a person. That's why the Apostle Paul said, as he was being questioned by the kings, as he was appealing to go to Caesar, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's the question for you tonight. Are you clean before God as far as your relation, your fellowship with him? And are you clean with other people? That there is nothing between you and them? That's an important question. Because how you answer that and then how you deal with it is going to be huge for you not to get into this trap. Pastor was sharing with me, he said, man, I got people in our church, man, they've lied about me. I got 8 or 9 families wanting to leave, and so all because of that guy. And he was bearing his soul to an older pastor, and the older pastor came up and put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, brother, don't be an Ahithophel. He thought, Ahithophel? What does that have to do with what? Who's Ahithophel? And he started getting in and studying about Ahithophel. And working with young people, I've come across many, and working with adults, many that are just bitter. And you know what? Bitter people don't have friends. Who wants to be around a bitter person? They gripe, they complain, they're angry, they're mad, they want to talk about this person or that person. I remember working at a camp. I was out in Oklahoma, and I drove a bus of teens out to Colorado, and I helped run this camp, and I can't remember how many kids we had, maybe a couple hundred kids. And the last night, we had a big fireside outside service, and the challenge was to pick up a stick, and this stick represents your life, and yeah, it's dirty and it's crooked, but man, you say you're all in all the time for him. You toss it into the fire and you let, as Jim Elliot said, my life burn up and burn out for thee, Lord. It's all yours. It's always interesting to see people throw their stick on the fire and some of them would bounce out. I thought, isn't that interesting? And I remember, you know, as cabins they were called and they would go, and there was a lady, and I'm going to not give any names here because I was out in California and I gave this illustration. And the young man I'm going to talk about actually went to Russia and was doing missions. And a fellow he ministered to in Russia was at this camp in California. And he came up right over and goes, I know who you're talking about. He was my youth pastor in Russia. And before I got home, I had a call from his parents going, Ken, are you sharing this? I go, yeah, I'll change names from now on. But she came up to me, the mother, and just heartbroken. We looked at a verse today with the guys in Proverbs, and the mother came and she is just heartbroken. She said, Ken, she goes, look at my son over there. He's just sitting on that log with his head down. And she said, everybody here moved and put the stick in the fire but him. She goes, I know you're getting on a bus late tonight and you're heading back to Oklahoma, but would you have time to just go over and talk to him? I am burdened for him. Man, my heart aches for him. I said, sure, yeah, I'll do that. So I went over and I straddled the log and I sat there and I said, Billy, I want to help you. It's obvious you're really struggling. Never looks up. 2 hours, I sit looking at him, and that's all I said. And I sat there for 2 hours, and he never said a word. I mean, everybody else has left. The fire is starting to go down, and it's just me and Billy. 2 hours. Finally, he looks up. I said, Billy, what's wrong? He said, well, my life's a pits right now. And I got a great mom and dad, but my life's a pits. I don't know if he'd become angry at God over something or what, but it just kept leading to a sin. And he said, I am in bondage, and traps put you in bondage. In fact, the latter part of Proverbs 5, we're told about the foolish person is held by the cords of their iniquities, their sins. You watch somebody who can't get up on Sunday morning to go to church, and they'll say, man, I don't know what it is, Kent, Pastor Kent, I just can't get up. I go, you're bound to your sheets. They got you tied up. You are tied up. You cannot, you have to break that. We're going to illustrate that for you tomorrow night too. But he looks at me and he says this, will you help me? I said, I've been sitting on this log for over 2 hours. Absolutely, I'll help you. What do we need to do? He said, well, I need to get some things right with people. Held it against some folks, and it's just led into worse sin. He said, I am a thief. His father was an incredible physician. They were wealthy. He had everything he really needed. And he said, I have been stealing special coins. I mean, rare gems, rare coins. I've stolen them from my grandfather. I've stolen them from my father. We live in a very, very, very upscale neighborhood. I have friends whose dads are lawyers and physicians, and they've showed me their dad's coin collections, and I've stolen from neighbors. And he said, I have them under my bed. I said, Billy, I've heard that teachers in school have a problem with you because you always sleep during class, but yet you make straight A's. He said, Pastor Ken, the reason I sleep during class is I lie on my bed all night, never falling asleep, because I'm under so much conviction that right underneath my bed are the coins I've been stealing from people. And I'm angry. And I said, well, you know, you're telling me this because I'm ready to go get on a bus, and I'm going to go back 14 hours away from where you are. But I said, you know what 1 John 1 says in verse 9? It says, if we confess our sins, that's name it and agree with God, I've committed it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also, you need to be clean with people. So confess it to God, confess it to men, and get the change and all of these rare coins back to people. No telling what that was worth. And I said, but it needs to start with your dad. And I said, and I'm going to give you 24 hours to do that. And if I don't hear a phone call from your dad, then I'll be calling your dad because I want to help you. I told you I would help you. And you have been struggling way too long. I mean, right when I got home, his dad called, broken, weeping, sobbing. Ken, thanks for working with him. He's made it right with me. I've forgiven him. He's given me back the coins. We're going to see his grandpa today to make things right there. We're going to see our neighbors, and that's going to be tough because they know we're believers. But we need to make it right with them. And I'll tell you what, Billy made all that right, and I'll tell you, there was a whole heart change because he was free of the burden of bitterness. He was free of the burden of being a thief and living with his sin. The Bible says this, if you try to cover your sin, you'll never prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Ahithophel gave up hope. He never let the bitterness and the anger that he had towards David and what he had done to his granddaughter go. Absalom couldn't let it go, what his half-brother had done to his sister and that his father did nothing about it. And he took matters in his own hands, and I'm going to get revenge. Someone's going to pay. And when you have that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude, it just leads into deeper, deeper, deeper sin. Billy's doing great today, loves the Lord, serving the Lord, but there was a crossroad that he came to. There was a fork in the road. Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? And he had been challenged all week, all in, all the time, for him. And I don't know, that's just one trap that we're going to talk about more tomorrow night. That's just one trap, but that is a trap that I see people try to hide and kind of cover up, and they kind of fake it in certain ways, but man, they're battling with deep-seated bitterness. Can I tell you, it can happen to preachers, and then they have to try to get up and preach full of this, oh. Because I'll tell you, when we get hurt by people, the flesh kicks in. I told the guys a story today of where, on a missions trip, I was accused of cheating in a basketball game. I wasn't playing, I was refereeing. And this family wanted to see me fired because I was a cheater. And then on top of that, he's lying, trying to say he's not a cheater. And I remember I came home and I was so discouraged and defeated. And I started reading scripture early in the morning, and my page in my Bible blew over, and my eyes fell on Proverbs 29, like verses 20, 21, 22. It says, an angry and a furious man abounds in his transgressions. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain their integrity, their honor. I said, woof, Lord, you want me to go. In some way, I've come across as a cheater. I need to go make this right. One of the hardest things I've ever done. But I can tell you, I learned a very valuable lesson that God will resist the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. And after 4 years, it all worked out, and the truth of the whole story came out, even though it took 4 years, and unfortunately this family left, and they were angry, and they became bitter, and their kids to this day, last I heard, one was in satanic worship. And I'm like, these were kids that went on a missions trip to help me share the gospel with people that need to hear it. These traps are deadly. And we're told that the devil walks about as your adversary, your enemy, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I've said it all week. I look at you, I get encouraged. I mean, I kind of start thinking I'm back on a missions trip, to be honest with you. Especially when I saw you up there singing Sunday morning. And I see potential, but I'll tell you what else I also see. You got a target on you. And you better be walking with God, and you better be desperate for his power, that you can continue to have victory and march forward for his kingdom. Because I love what David said when his older brother said, What are you here to do? See a fight? As the giant was belching out blasphemies against his God, he said, is there not a cause? And can I tell you, that's what I love about what God's going to do in your life. I don't know if we'll see one another on this earth again. Every time I go on a mission trip, I tell the kids, this group, it will be extremely hard to get back together for one more shot. But I can't wait when we're in heaven to, hey, catch me up. What happened after we're at the farmhouse? What did God do in your life? How did he use you? And if this trap, the one we've been talking about tonight, has started to just engulf you, break free of that by confessing and making it right with God, making it right with people. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these young people. Use them for your glory. We're not going to have any kind of invitation, but if I can pray for you, I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you would say, Pastor Ken, God's been doing some things in my life this week, and I'm not going to have an invitation. I'm not going to go searching you out. If you want to talk, you'll come, and we'll get help to you and encourage you and pray with you and give you some scripture. But if you would say, just in the quietness of this time and just you and God and myself here, finger of God's spirit of conviction might be resting on you about something. And you would say, would you just, you know, I know you're not going to pray for me by name, but would you just pray for me as kind of in general as we close tonight? I would really appreciate it. Could you just show me that by raising your hand? And all right, thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Mm-hmm, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you. Anyone else here? Father, for these that have indicated that you're doing something there in their life, I pray that they would be willing to let you work, not kick against the Spirit working and drawing them closer to you right now, and to clean up something there in their life, something that they can, it might be, Father, there's something they're angry about, you know, angry with you about. Maybe in something how they feel their life has been directed, and how you've made their body. I don't know what it might be. But I pray that you would really give them victory, help them to be willing to confess their sins. If it's a sin that they're caught in, or if it's a decision they need to make, that it'd be the right decision. And may they search out folks to be willing to help them right now. And so, Father, we love you. And we're grateful for all you do in our life now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.